So we're carrying on with the book of 1 John, and we actually started in John chapter 3, not the book of 1 John, but John's gospel. Same writer, same guy. So he wrote a gospel. He was one of the 12 apostles that that Jesus appointed. He walked with Jesus and trained with Jesus and knew Jesus very, very well, knew him intimately. And so he wrote a gospel, which is a story, an accounting of the life of Jesus on this earth. And then he wrote some letters to churches. After Jesus had gone back to heaven, after his death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven, John was a church leader now, and he wrote several letters to help the churches and to deal specifically with some of the threats that were coming at them. So those letters are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So you got John's gospel and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John's letters, or the epistles of John. Anyway, we're looking at 1st John, and our series title is You 2.0. If you're in Christ, you're a new person. And then today, the title for today's message is God, actually. And that's really important because I want you to understand that God actually showed up. And we're going to see why that's important and what we mean by that in just a minute. If you wanted to take a look back at where we've come from, here's what Jesus said. We looked at John chapter 3. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God. Nobody can know what it's like to live a life with God in charge, to live a life where God is your king, providing for you, guiding you, you know, looking out for you, caring about your welfare, a really good king. Nobody can know what it's like to be in that kingdom. And that's an eternal kingdom unless he's born again, because we're dead in our sins, the Bible tells us. And we can be born again. And here's what 1 John told us. Last week, we took a look at the idea, can I know for sure that I have this relationship with God, this eternal relationship with God? Can I know for sure that I've been born again and I have a new life, that I am now in the 2.0 phase, right? And 1 John, this is what John says. I'm writing these things. This is the, kind of the point of his book. I'm writing these things to you who believe, and that's key, underline that, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you've got eternal life. He doesn't want you to guess or wonder or wish. He wants you to know. And you can. So here's the point that we made last week. You're born again when you put your faith in Jesus. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. When you trust in what he's done for you and when you entrust him with your life, in other words, when you really believe in him, not just believe that he's there or believe stuff about Jesus. I mean, you know, there's another church leader named James, and he says, look, even the demons, even evil spirits believe in Jesus. They're scared of him, right? What's real belief? When you trust him, when you put your hope in him, then you can know for sure that you have eternal life. But here's the question, and this is what we're going to look at today. The passage we're going to look at today is 1 John chapter 1, and the first four verses. How do you know that what you're believing is the right thing? How do you know that what you're trusting is true? Okay, so I might be in this place of sincerely putting all my hope in Jesus, really trusting Jesus. How do I know what I'm trusting is true? That's what we're going to look at today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I read from various translations. Mostly I preach from the NIV. If you guys are curious about keeping up on that, I know on your phones you all have, you know, six different translations. This morning we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I love the way that it phrases this. It really makes sense of it and helps us understand the simplicity and the profoundness of this passage. Let's read together. You don't have to read out loud, but we'll read it together. We proclaim to you, this is what John says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, and he's talking about Jesus, whom we have seen or heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. That's God's word, and we believe it. Can we pray? Lord, again, we come before you, and these ancient words are coming before us. We thank you that you have preserved this truth for us. And we ask you again this morning, as we often do, would you help us understand? Would you, Father, by your Spirit, take the truth of these words, these recorded words, into our hearts and preach it loudly to us? We know that spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. There's a historic event that took place in the life of Jesus on this earth 2,000 some years ago. But for us to really understand what that's all about to us today, we need your help. So please, Lord, speak, for your servants are here and they're listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I tried to read it with a lot of emphasis so that you could see John is making a really big deal about hearing and seeing and touching Jesus. Do you see that? He's really going into it to say, look, we actually saw him. We've seen him. We've heard him. We saw him with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands. Like, he's going to great lengths to say, this was a real thing. I experienced Jesus, in other words, is what John is really saying here. I experienced him. How can we know what we're believing is actually true? Well, he said, because I was there. I experienced it. And not everybody is going to experience Jesus the way John experienced Jesus. He's writing a letter to people who may never have physically seen Jesus. But he's saying to them, look, there were real people. I'm one of them who actually did see and hear and touch him and experience what it was like to be around Jesus. God has been revealed to us, and it's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we want to be in fellowship with you. And we want you to be in fellowship with God, who we know. This is a really big deal. Why is this such a big deal to him? Because he's battling an early heresy. That's a word that means a false teaching. Something that's untrue has been entering the church. There's been some false teachers that have been creeping into the church, and they're teaching something called Gnosticism. If we were spelling that in English, we'd spell it with a K, not a G, because it's knowledge. It's all about knowledge, having special spiritual knowledge. And the Gnostics were a group of people that there were different kinds, kind of different streams of Gnosticism, but they all had some big things in common, and it was a false teaching that was really threatening the church. Let me give you a short history lesson on what the Gnostics taught. And then I'm going to try to help you understand why that matters to us today, because that's one of the big questions that I fight with every week, is to say, I take this stuff from the Bible. It's really old stuff. It's true. It happened, right? But then I always ask myself through the week, why should this matter to you today? And I want to show you why it matters to you today, how an ancient heresy actually is visiting us here today, and we need to know about this because it affects our lives still. Here it is. This is what the Gnostics believe about God. So if you're taking notes, just be really clear. This is not what I'm about to show you is not what Chris believes about God, okay? This is not what the Bible teaches about God. This is what the Gnostics teach about God, and John is coming against this. You're going to see it more and more as we show you what they teach. You're going to see why John said the stuff he said in the first four verses. So God... There's two gods. So there's this distant, all-knowing, all-powerful, spiritual Father God. He's the supreme, and he's unknown. He's distant. He's disconnected from our world. And then there's the Creator God. They call him the Demiurge. And it sounds like something out of Stranger Things, doesn't it? But if you've watched that show. They call him the Demiurge. And he's the creator of the world, and he's evil, and he made an evil world. So that leads to the next thing about that the Gnostics taught. The material world, the world you're living in, sitting in, touching, hearing, kind of like what John taught, we've heard and seen and touched Jesus. He's talking very materially there, isn't he? Well, he's combating this. The material world is evil. We need to escape it, is what the Gnostics taught. We're just trapped in this silly, evil material world. And humanity trapped in the world, and the Gnostics are the spiritual ones. They're the ones who get it, right? Everybody just living in this material world, and then there's a few who have this special knowledge, this special spiritual knowledge. They get it. They've got the divine spark within them, and it's only the immortal spirit of the Gnostic that's saved, as they are released from the material captivity of this world and they make their way to the Father, the good God, his spiritual realm. So there's a little bit of stuff that sounds very Christian there, but it's not all the way Christian. So in practice then, humanity, if you talk about a material world is evil, we need to escape it, we've got special knowledge, we're going to be with the Father someday in a purely spiritual realm. In practice, then, some Christians drew the conclusion, if the material world is evil, then some of them drew the conclusion that they needed to live lives of big self-denial. So that is, some of them would literally beat their bodies, okay? They would abuse themselves because they wanted to beat the evil out of them and just make themselves hate the material world so they would only focus on the spiritual. Some of them, there was this, here's the two extremes. Some of them led to self-denial, and they would never allow themselves to enjoy any kind of earthly pleasure. You know, not good food, or things of beauty. They just didn't want any part of that because the world's evil. Others reasoned it out this way. Look, if my body's not going to last, and my body's just evil, and it's only my spirit that really matters, my body can do whatever it wants. My body can do whatever it wants because if my heart is right, if my spirit is good, then I'm okay because the body's just going to burn up anyway. And so that's where you have some Gnostics, they were ascetics. That's a word that just means they lived these lives of harsh self-denial. And then other Gnostics who just did whatever felt good because, you know, it's the spiritual that really matters. Whatever your body does, no big deal. Do you see any conflict there with a life in Jesus? And that's where it was going. Now, Christ, what about Jesus? The Gnostics believed that Christ, I'm not going to talk about Jesus yet, and this is very important because John, I hope you noticed in the passage, he says Jesus Christ. Keeps them together. I know in the New Testament, sometimes it talks about Jesus, sometimes it talks about Christ, right? And those are two, like Jesus is his name, right? Just like Larry's your name. Jesus is named Christ is his title. That's who he is. That's the role he fulfills. He's the anointed one, the Savior. But there are times in the New Testament where the writers are very careful to keep those words together because the Gnostics said there's Christ, there's the anointed one, and then there's this man, Jesus. And Christ appeared to have a body, but he didn't really. Christ seemed as if he was crucified and died, but that's physical, so that didn't really happen. And so there's two streams of thought. Some said he was either an illusion, kind of ghosty, right? Ghosty Jesus or ghosty Christ, and he seemed to be human. Or, more likely, they said, here's the thought. When Christ came down to earth, he inhabited a human man named Jesus, right? Entered him at his baptism, and then right before he died, because that's a very physical, awful thing, right? And death is a physical thing. Christ would never let himself die. Before Jesus, the man, died, Christ left him. So Christ is purely spiritual. That's what the Gnostics taught. So they didn't deny Jesus or Christ's divinity, that he was God. They just denied his full humanity. And to be truly Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. That's the truth about Jesus. So the Gnostics didn't believe that. It sounded kind of Christian-y, but it wasn't. And John came along, And he said, we can't teach this. Why does this matter? Because this is not the Jesus that John knew. It's not the kind of world that Jesus believed in. John knew Jesus. That's the point he's trying to make so clearly. I knew him. I knew him. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him speak. He's not just this spiritual, ethereal being that inhabited a man for a while. John knew Jesus, and he wants us to have fellowship with him and the Father to truly experience the fullness of joy that comes with that fellowship. That's what it's all about. Christianity is not just about accumulating knowledge so that your mind can be set free. It's about a relationship, true fellowship. That's what it's all about, true fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you won't have that fellowship. Here's why it's important. You won't have fellowship with Jesus if you're not believing in the right Jesus. Right? It's what's called, Gnosticism is the best term I can think of to come up with. It's a spiritual scam. It sounds good, but it's not true. Anybody ever been caught in a scam? You probably don't want to admit it. I had my identity stolen one time. I have never been caught in a scam. No, that's not true. I bought some stuff off a guy on eBay years ago, and what he sent me wasn't nearly as good as the pictures of what he said he was going to send me. And I said, well, this isn't as good. And he said, well, then send it back. But it was really heavy stuff, and he knew I didn't want to pay for the shipping. So I'm like, oh, okay. So, it wasn't as good as what it pretended to be. And every once in a while, I get a phone call from my mom, and she's like, Chris, I got this email. Okay, we know where this is going. Chris, I got this email. Does this sound real to you? And I'm okay, well, what are they looking for, Mom? Well, they want information, and they're saying, that there's some threat that I need to attend to very, very quickly. And that's what scammers will always do. They're gonna put a time threat on you. It's interesting because they're getting smarter. I got an email the other day. I used to get emails saying, I'm some person from a corrupt government, usually in Central Africa, and if you'll give me your banking information, I'm going to send you millions of dollars because I want to support you and your church. Your church is doing great work. I'm thinking, what do you know about my church? But now I'm getting emails saying, you're part of a class action lawsuit against the scammers from Central Africa. And if you'll send us your banking information, when we sue all those scammers, we'll send you money. Is it just getting so smart? Beware, people, beware. Gnosticism is a spiritual scam. It sounds kind of good. But and the thing is, people who get wrapped up in scams, who get taken advantage of, they believe it sincerely. And that's something that, we hear in our world sometimes is, as long as you believe with your whole heart, as long as you believe something really sincerely, then everything's going to be okay. It's not. If you walk off a ledge in the dark, you might sincerely believe that you will not fall, but you will fall. It matters what you actually believe in, and to believe sincerely in a Jesus that's not the real Jesus is going to hurt. It's going to rob you of what God really wants for you. It's a scam. So, here's what John writes. Here's how you can recognize the Spirit of God. This is the real thing, he says. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus is Christ, see, he keeps it together, doesn't he? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not the real Jesus. It's the scam Jesus, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And compare that even with John's gospel. We're looking at his first letter, but look at John's gospel. What does he say in the very first chapter of his gospel? The Word, he's talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh. Not just entered into a human body, not just appeared as flesh. No. He became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This really matters. Why does it still matter to us today? Well, because Gnosticism keeps showing up and it keeps people from knowing God. It's a religion that shows up and says, all you need to do is increase your knowledge. Knowledge alone Knowledge alone will set you free. And modern Gnostics, they still divide the world into two sides, the spiritual and the natural, and they keep them apart. So here's some of the ways that Gnosticism shows up and the implications of it. Gnosticism, in a modern sense, says the spiritual is better than the actual. So like the ancient Gnostics, people get pulled into thinking that they're saved just by knowing stuff. You know, and beware, because there's a lot of religious teaching out there that will say all you need to do is have this special knowledge. You are the people who really, really get it. You're more spiritual and more special. Doesn't everybody want to feel special? You're more special than everybody else because you really get it. And if you get this special knowledge, if you know more than other people, that's all you need. And people are pulled into thinking that they're saved by knowledge. Jesus saves really simple people. People that are not all that smart, like me. We get saved because all it takes is trusting in the real Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? There's hope for us. And if you're smart, Jesus loves you too. That's okay. But there's traces of Gnostic thinking that continue to permeate and the thinking of many well-meaning Christians today. Derek Jeter, he's quoted by Chuck Swindoll in a little book called Dealing with Deceivers. And Derek Jeter, he says, for example, some Christians think that there's only two things that will last into eternity. This sounds really good, but it's not altogether true. So some Christians have been fooled into thinking there's only two things that matter for eternity, God's word and the souls of men and women. And there's this great emphasis on the spiritual only and an exclusion of the physical. And that works a number on us when we say that those are the only things that matter and the only things that last. And what happens is that mistakenly, and I'll tell you right now, as I've studied this out in the last couple of weeks, and really got to know the implications of Gnosticism, I've been challenged in my own heart. And we're going to talk more about it in the weeks to come. What does it look like to live with an intersection of spiritual and physical in your life? How does that look in the way that we deal with sin and temptation? How does that look like when we deal with loving our neighbor? Right? How does that look? We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But evangelicalism, you know, Bible-believing, church-going people can be brought to this place where they have solely this heart religion, and that's all it is. It doesn't translate into anything that affects their everyday life. It's just this heart religion. It's just sort of this spiritual feeling that warms me up and makes me feel good. But the heart lives in the body. You are a whole. And the spiritual and the physical worlds intersect. They do. We see that in everything that John has said. The spiritual world and the physical world, there's an intersection there. That's what Jesus has brought to us. And God cares about your heart, but he doesn't just care about your heart. He cares about all of you. Jesus healed people physically. He fed people physically, you know. And I have to take a look. I hope that you will too, and say, is my practice of faith solely this heart religion, where I think that knowledge alone equals Christianity, equals following Jesus? Because that's not all that Jesus died for. And I'm going to quote a guy named Tabidi Anabuile. His name is hard to say. He's a great pastor from the East Coast. And he says, we end up with, if we fall into modern-day Gnosticism, we end up with an escapist religion that seldom prepares people to stare the world in the face and do real good in the world while we make our way home to glory. And do you have, because I'm guilty of that sometimes, to have this escapist religion where all I want to think about is the spiritual and just get out of this world, and can't we just go to be with the Lord? But that's not what Jesus lived out. I don't want an escapist religion. I don't want just a heart religion. I want a relationship with God that affects all of me, where the spiritual and the physical worlds actually intersect. I'm going to show you, if you're having a hard time with that, I'm going to show you more from the Bible about how that's true. Or you end up with people who they still live their everyday lives without any connection to the spiritual world, but they feel okay about it because their hearts are in the right place, right? Live everyday life, doing what they want to do, letting their bodies live the way their bodies want to live, gratifying the feelings that they want to gratify, enjoying the pleasures that they want to enjoy, but saying at the end of it, you know, but my heart's in the right place. Try that in your other relationships. You know, do what you want. Tell your partner, yeah, but my heart's in the right. You know, I'm with you in spirit, even though I'm out, you know, with my friends and other lovers and whatever, you know, but my in spirit, I'm with you. But try, that doesn't work. It doesn't go over. And so beware that as well. You know, the idea of believe in Jesus, but let your body do what it wants. That's not what John is describing. That's not what Jesus was inviting people into. He was inviting people into a fellowship with him, and that fellowship involved all of them. Does all of your life relate to Jesus every day? Or is it just this spiritual thing? My life is my life, but, you know, as long as my heart's okay with Jesus, I'm good, and it makes no difference. That's where modern-day Gnosticism can lead, into this separating. Or to go even further, the spiritual rules over the natural. To modern Gnostics, freedom is found by escaping the natural, what's natural, and freeing that inner spark, our real, true inner spirit, to be what it wants to be. So reality to a modern-day Gnostic is not found, or is found, by looking within, not looking to what God made, but looking to our own feelings, regardless of the reality you're living with. N.T. Wright puts it this way. There's tons of implications to what he's saying here, and you can chew on this for a long time, but he says this: ancient Gnosticism has surged to become a controlling myth of our age. And in the Gnostic worldview, the material world is essentially evil. So don't trust what God made, is what the modern day Gnostics are saying. Don't believe what God made. As a result, all the so-called natural distinctions in the world, for example, the difference between male and female, don't trust what God made, the Gnostics say. Trust what your spirit is telling you. Do you see the implications of Gnosticism separating out the difference between male and female, or the notion of there being a natural order to human sexual relations, are at best illusory. At best, it's just something that we make up, and at worst, they're corrupted deceptions. That's what modern-day Gnosticism would teach. All that belongs to the outer world of society and religion, indeed, the outer world of your own body, it's all irrelevant and deceptive. Do you see the huge implications to this? In other words, the external world of physical gender, and that's where we're at right now, is the division of biological sex, the outer world, the physical world that God made, biological sex, and your perception of gender. We live in a world now that says those are two different halves of the world. There's one that's spiritual and inner, and you got to figure that out for yourself, your gender, but your biological sex, that's physical. But the physical is, it might be just corrupt and evil. So let's just be true to the real spiritual side of you. That's what modern day Gnosticism is pushing. And that it's just an imagined thing. But God made you. Here's the truth. God made you a whole person. God made all of you. God made you physical. God made you spiritual. God made you intellectual. He made the way you think. You're supposed to think for him. He made you emotional. He made you relational. He made you sexual. And he called it good. But it went bad. Sin touched every one of those things. Sin touched my life. And you didn't think about it for your life. Sin has touched me physically. It's touched me spiritually, intellectually. I can't think about how smart you're going to be in heaven. Like all the stuff that stumps me now, I'll just get it. I'll be able to do math. It'll be so. My emotional life has been affected by sin. It's gone wrong. My relational life has been affected by sin. Sexual life. Think about all the sexual sin in our world and how all the hidden sexual sin that people keep buried, because it's a huge one that affects so many people. Sin touched every part of us. And Jesus died in the flesh It wasn't just this spiritual, figurative thing. Jesus died in the flesh to save all of you. That's a great time to say amen. And he brings new life to every part of you as you surrender that to him. He wants fellowship with all of you. Here's what it says in the Bible. Wow, that skipped ahead fast. Since the children, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The spiritual and the physical worlds intersect in Christ. Jesus, after his resurrection, he comes, he shows up to his disciples, and he says, look at my hands and my feet. Reg referenced this when he preached a few weeks back. Ghosts don't eat. That was a great line, Reg, and I'm glad you brought it up, because I thought of it again this week, and it made me go to this verse. Ghosts don't eat. So Jesus, one time he, you know, raises a little girl from the dead, and he said, feed her something. Prove that she's actually alive. And Jesus says to his disciples, look at my hands and my feet. It's I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then he says, give me something to eat. I'll show you. A ghost can't eat. You know, it'll just fall on the floor. The physical and the spirit, now, when and the spiritual worlds intersect. Whenever you pray, you are interacting with the spiritual world. And you're hoping that there will be a physical change. Why does this still matter to us? Well, God, Gnosticism, it just keeps showing up. And the fact is, too, you know, secular thinkers, non-believing thinkers, aren't all, by the way, they're not all opposed to religion. Don't think that everybody thinks that you're an idiot for being religious. You know, there are many, actually, who see religion as being a very good thing, just not a true thing. They think it helps. It's all about people coming together in community and having common rituals that bring them comfort and stability in their lives, especially through difficult times, and they care about others, and they find some sort of meaning in their physical lives, and that's good for us all, even if it's not true. That's what a lot of people think. The Gnostic assumes that they're above the everyday mundane things, and they've arrived at that place where they just kind of see reality for what it is, and all this stuff that you're doing, it might be good for you, but you just don't know better. And they're free from all of that. And that the only thing that really matters is the physical or the spiritual. John says there's a reason, however, not just because it's good for us, does he believe in the teaching of Jesus. He and the other apostles, they saw Jesus. They heard him and they touched him. They witnessed his miracles. They felt his resurrected body. And John is saying this. We didn't believe in Jesus because we thought Christianity was a better way to live our lives. Or that it made sense to us and it brought us some comfort. Or we practiced it, you know, because it was a good social construct for the good of all mankind. That's not what they did. That's not what they did. All of those things might be true. I'm going to quote J.D. Greer here. This is what he says. There it is. The apostles never attempt to draw their authority from the fact that it is a superior explanation of the world. They don't claim that Christianity has the best system. It may be a superior explanation of the world. Yes, it works. But they're not saying, in other words, the apostles and John here, they're not saying believe Christianity because it works, because it'll make your life better. What they're saying was, we draw our authority from the fact that Jesus was God, came down from heaven, and verified it to them through his miraculous works. We believe this because Jesus is real, because it's him, because he actually did it. not because we think Christianity is a great idea. It is a great idea, but we believe it because of Jesus. I love what Andy Stanley says. He puts it this way. If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just go with whatever that man says. How does that sound to you? I mean, really, that's about all you need to know right there. Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I obey Jesus? Do I think that Christianity is a better life system than the other life hacking systems that you might find on the internet? It doesn't matter. If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'll just go with whatever that man says. And that's why the physical life and death and resurrection of Jesus matters so much. It is deeply spiritual, but it is more than that. That there's a lot of people who say, well, this might be true for you, and they make it subjective, like, it's a nice day outside. And you might say, well, it's a nice day outside, but it's a little colder than I want it to be. Right? That's subjective. That's up to your opinion. But then if somebody says, it's 10 degrees Celsius outside, that's not subjective anymore. That's just the truth. You can decide for you whether you like 10 degrees or not, but it's 10 degrees. I don't know what it is right now, but it's probably close to that. John is completely, when he's giving us these first few verses of his book, he's taking things out of the realm of the subjective of whether you like it or not, and he's just saying, this is the real thing. This is what happened. It's not just a good idea. It's not just something I like for me. It's God, actually. And Jesus lived and died on this earth to bring you into fellowship with himself. And so here's the implication of that. Freedom is not found through finding your inner truth. Freedom is found through repenting from sin, putting your hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a real thing. And God wants you to know him. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to experience him, to let the worlds intersect. And you can do it. In fact, can I show you as we end, I'm going to show you a great response to all of this truth that we've been looking at. Here's a great response to all of that. Okay, well, everything he's done for you, we talked about this in previous weeks, it's not about you trying to prove what a great person you are, how smart you are, and that you figured out the system. It's not trying to get God to like you anymore. No. Because of everything that Jesus has done, because all of this story is a true story, here's a great response for you to apply in your life. This is what Paul says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of everything that God did, because of the true story that unfolded, here's a great thing to do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So live your life just giving it to him because he's given everything to you. Give your life back to him. Your bodies, that means your everyday life. Your eating, your drinking, your sexuality, your identity, your job, your money. Like, Jesus, I want to be spiritual. I want you to have my heart, but my wallet, can I keep that? You know, but everything about your everyday physical life. I have to look at that. Do I want to eat 50 Timbits? That's what John Neufeld said last night. You know, I want to, and I don't think that's going to connect well with my life with Jesus, so I'm not going to do that today. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Do you see the intersection? It's right there in front of us. The worlds intersect. And what it's saying is God wants all of you. It's a very spiritual thing to give him your body. In other words, to live your everyday life, your physical, everyday, social, sexual, spiritual, intellectual, vocational, financial, social, relational life. All of the parts of you for him. And that's really spiritual. That's really spiritual. That's fellowship. Lord, we thank you so much for inviting us into a life of wholeness with you. Thank you that even though we can't do it by ourselves, we don't have the strength. Your promise is that your spirit will come and live in us, inhabit us,